You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Recently heard a story about a man who had developed a special drink. It was a tonic of sorts. It was something that was strange in that it both tastes delicious and is really good for you. Ever notice how some of the stuff that tastes the best is always terrible for you? Well, this guy had actually formulated and made something that tasted great and was really good for you. It actually brought you into better health and deeper health. And so this guy made it, and he manufactured it himself on a local level. And eventually he brought in some other people and made his own little place where he manufactured it and around the surrounding towns where he could offer this product to people. Well, eventually word got out about how great this product was. And so a large national company came in and they talked with this man about how they could take his product and they could make it go national. And so they took his product and they took over production of it and they began to take it national. And there was a huge ad campaign and there was a huge hype that went into this new product that everybody has to try. And when it finally launched on the markets, the man and the company were disappointed to hear that the reviews were sort of meh, big deal. The man didn't understand. Everybody who had ever tried his product had been amazed by it. So he decided to do a little market research himself. He went into the store, he bought a product of his own making. He looked, and the label that he used to put on the product was still on that product. But as he cracked it open and took a sip, he realized why nobody really was all that excited about it. Because in tasting it, it was sort of, meh, what's the big deal? And as he looked at the product ingredients, he realized something. The company that had taken his original product had decided that in order to mass produce it and make it available for many more people, they had to fudge a little bit on the original formula. And they were able to bring it to many more people. But the product that those people received wasn't the product that he had made. And so they were all underwhelmed. That's an interesting little parable. It describes one of the great dangers of taking something that is originally very good, slapping a label on it, on something that's a cheap imitation, and trying to sell it as the real thing. In the series that we're launching this Sunday, we're talking about what is real Christianity. What is Christianity really? What is authentic Christianity? I think one of the most dangerous things that can take place for people in our world is sometimes they might get a taste of something called Christianity that really isn't the real deal. And how many of you know people who tried that guy's product after it had been mass produced? They weren't going to be convinced to try it again if he put the real thing out there. They would have been like, I've been there, done that. Our hope in this series is to take a look and to go back at some things that probably for a lot of people in this room, you're going to say, I know about that. I know that that's important. But we're going to be going back to the original formula and looking at some of the things that Scripture makes clear are just basics of genuine Christianity. And my hope is that as we do this, we're going to all be challenged. We're all going to be challenged to say, am I just wearing a label or am I really living the life of authentic, real Christianity? This morning, we're beginning with a look at the basic call of Christianity, the call to pursue genuine devotion to the Lord. It sounds like a simple topic, but it's one that should challenge every one of us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 63. We're going to be looking at a variety of scriptures this morning and looking at several different passages across the spectrum of Scripture. Very often as we preach here at a church, we move through a book of the Bible and we move through verse by verse. In this series, we're going to be looking at what does the sweep of Scripture have to say about these things that are basic marks of authentic Christianity. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you'll find one that's in the seat rack there in front of you. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 63 and various other passages. But before we do, I want to tell you what we're looking at this morning. Here's the basic theme of the text and the basic theme of our morning. Real Christianity demands total devotion, knowing, loving, and giving our full self to God. Sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? Let's say it together. Real Christianity demands total devotion, knowing, loving, and giving our full self to God. So let's take a look at Psalm 63 and one other psalm, and then we're going to pray. You want to know what this looks like? You want to know what this looks like in real life? Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3, gives us a picture of what this looks like in real life. Verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to be looking at. The psalmist writes, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." True devotion looks like this. A thirsty soul. "My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." You want to know what true devotion looks like? It looks like someone who realizes that the world is a wasteland, and the only place we're going to find nourishment is from God himself. "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." Flip over to Psalm 73. Flip over to Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Here's another glimpse of what true devotion really looks like. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Listen to the heartbeat of the psalmist in his relationship to God, and ask, what's the source of his devotion? "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing that I desire on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This morning we are being challenged to ask, what is the desire of our heart? What is our portion? Where do we look for our nourishment? Where do we look for our treasure? True Christianity, real Christianity, says that our hearts are completely devoted to the Lord as the source of true life. That's what we're going to see as we open the Word together this morning. Let's just take a moment and pray that the Lord will open our eyes to hear and see what he has to say. Lord, we love you and we want to thank you so much for your Word. We want to thank you, God, that you have something to say to us this morning. God, we live in a world that vies for our attention. God, we live in a world that is filled with idols that call us to divide our devotion. Rather than being fully devoted to you, Lord, the world calls us to give our hearts to the things that it can offer. Lord, we in our own hearts, Lord, we're so often devoted not to seeking your will, but to doing our own thing. Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that as we consider what it means to really live the life and not just wear the label of Christian, Lord, that you would move in our hearts. You would challenge us and you would move us closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Okay, so the basic question is, are we wearing the label or are we living the life? Are we someone who just wears the label of Christianity? Do we just wear the label of true devotion? Or are we really living a life devoted to God? What does it look like if we're just wearing the label? If we're just wearing the label of Christianity, then what we discover and the way that we live is this way, that Christianity is a negotiable item on our agenda. It's adopted and modified according to our preferences. In other words, many people, and I'm afraid that many people live this way, they live as if somehow Christianity is something that you can adopt as an add-on to life. It's kind of like there's an app for that, right? You can have it or you don't have to have it. You can open it when you want it. You don't have to open it when you don't need it. But hey, this will improve your life a little bit. How many of you know that's not real Christianity? If our life is lived and we treat God as an afterthought, if we treat God as one item on our to-do list that can be adopted or can be modified or can be changed or can be ignored or can be engaged according to our preferences, who do we really worship? Who's at the center of that if we're the one who's living that way? We are. We're at the center of our own lives. That's simply wearing the label. And I'm this morning, as I've been praying and thinking about this series, I wanted you to understand what lies at the backdrop of this series for me. And the stakes that are so high. And we read about it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We're going to be going through a lot of scripture this morning. Some of it you're going to be able to follow. Some of it you're going to have to just jot down in your notes and read on your own when you get home. But in Matthew chapter 7, we read about the stakes of simply wearing the label. Listen to what we read about. Jesus is speaking of the last days and the day of judgment. And he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me," everyone say many. Now, did he say a few? Did he say one or two? No, he said many. He said, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, I want that to just sink in for a second. One of the most profoundly weighty realities that I face as a preacher of the gospel is this, that I'm responsible for declaring the full teaching of Scripture to you as a congregation. On that day when we all stand before the Lord, I don't want anyone here sitting here this morning to be able to say, "Well, hey, Pastor Adam never told us about this." This passage of Scripture, it hits us right in the face, doesn't it? Because it tells us something that should sober every one of us, that on the day of judgment, when we stand before him, there will be people who stand there confidently expecting Jesus to say, "Enter in." And what the Lord will say to them is, "I didn't know you." Friends, if we're people who are just wearing the label, if we're going through life trying to make God an afterthought or another part of our life, we need to understand something. The stakes are high. The stakes are eternal. That God doesn't promise to recognize everyone who simply says, "Lord, Lord." He promises to recognize those who really know him and those he's really known over the course of a life of worship. So wearing the label makes Christianity a negotiable item in our lives. But real Christianity, what does it mean to live the life? Real Christianity requires total devotion, a joyful commitment to making God the source of our life, of our purpose, of our priorities. In other words, who's at the center of real Christianity? It's not us, it's God. We understand that he is the source, that we express with our hearts the same thing that we see being expressed in the psalm, that the Lord is the strength of our heart. The Lord is our portion forever. Friends, if we don't understand that, if we don't say that, we might just be wearing the label, not living the life. So let's take a look at what does true devotion look like. I want to break it down in three broad categories as we look at Scripture. What is true devotion? True devotion begins with authentic conversion. Now, many of you, if you've been coming to church for a long time, you're going to go, "Well, duh, Pastor Adam. Yeah, you got to be a Christian if you're a Christian." I want you to read this text with me. Would you read this out loud with me? Real Christianity begins with a supernatural rebirth through Holy Spirit, leading to transformed desires. Now listen, a lot of world religions say, "Come in, adopt a few beliefs, you're part of the club." A lot of clubs say, "Come in, pay the dues, you're part of the club." Christianity says something different. The only way we can really be part of the family of God is if God does something in us that we can't do for ourselves. Amen? Let me help you understand that and see that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it clear what needs to happen in a person's life the need for the Holy Spirit supernaturally to touch their hearts, to open their eyes, so that they don't just say, oh, I believe these things to be true, but so that who they are actually is transformed. What you want in life is actually changed. And to understand that, we need to understand just how lost we are apart from Jesus Christ. Listen to how Paul describes what life is like apart from Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, and you were dead. Everyone say, I was dead. I was dead. Now, do you like hearing that? Do people like hearing that about themselves? Do they want to hear that they were dead? But Paul says, you need to understand something. Our problem in life, the problem of those who don't know Jesus Christ, the problem isn't just that we're simply misguided. The problem isn't that we simply don't have enough information. The problem isn't just that we need to adopt a new element in our Sunday morning schedule and start coming to church. The problem isn't just that we do some bad things. The problem is we are spiritually dead. We have no spiritual life apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So this is your state apart from Jesus Christ, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Say, I once lived. I once lived. Maybe you're still living. If you haven't met Jesus Christ, you're still living in this description. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, people who don't know Jesus, don't understand Jesus, they say, you know, you Christians, you know, you live under this system and you live under this oppression. You have to listen to God and listen to some book written 2,000 years ago. Why would I want to do that? Don't you want to live a life of freedom? Don't you want to do what you want to do? But you know what Scripture's telling us here this morning? Nobody lives in freedom apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, you are a slave. You're a slave to your own desires. And friends, what Scripture makes clear is that the desires of our heart, apart from Jesus Christ, only ever lead to death. They only ever lead to separation from God. That when we choose the things that we want, that we are leading down the path of death. And what we have to understand this morning, is if we're Christians or if we're not Christians, this morning we need to understand something, that what Scripture teaches is that what we need most fundamentally is not another item on our to-do list on Sunday morning. What we need is for something to change deep inside of us. And real Christianity begins with something changing deep inside of us, because here we are, apart from Jesus, you know what we want? All the wrong stuff. We want to do things our way. We're like addicts. We are addicted to doing things our own way. And sometimes they look pretty and good, and sometimes they look really sordid and dangerous. But the reality is what we want is our stuff. And how many of you know it's hard to decide what you want? What you want is what you want. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever eat something you don't like, right? You ever have something you don't like? I can remember when I was a kid, one time we went over to some friends' houses, right? Okay, and so I'm at this friend's house, and it's a family friend of our family, and my family had this rule that you eat whatever is served, right? If it's on the table and you're at a guest house, you gotta eat, and same at home. But my mom and dad also knew that I was not a big fan of asparagus. Who likes asparagus? Any of you guys like asparagus? I hate asparagus. It's not my thing, especially canned asparagus. So we go over to this house, and they make this canned asparagus, right? And not only was it canned asparagus, but on top of the canned asparagus was this cheap, kind of gloopy Velveeta cheese mix. And it wasn't even properly melted, guys. I'm telling you, it was nasty. And I remember trying to eat this. And I mean, it was just like, you know, gag reflex. And I tried to control it. I eventually had to get up and go to the bathroom. I, I mean, honestly, it was too much for me. You know what? It wouldn't have worked if that person just said to me, "Like asparagus," would it? Guys, what you don't like, you don't like. If you don't like it, you don't like it. And friends, you know what Scripture's telling us? That apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the divine work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are opposed to God. The thought of having to actually submit your life to God, when you really bear down and you pull back all the layers, you don't like it. You don't like the idea that it's not my will, it's thy will. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are addicted to doing things our way, and we are absolutely opposed to doing things God's way. Now, people can cover that up with all kinds of pretty things, but I tell you, and I've experienced this, it doesn't matter how pretty things look on the outside, when you really peel it back and you meet someone who doesn't know God, doesn't love God, hasn't been converted by the work of the Holy Spirit, what you see is there's a will that's absolutely committed to doing things my way. And what Scripture tells us is there's no way to get out of that on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to do something supernatural. And look at what Paul says the Holy Spirit does in us supernaturally. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." Here's the good news. Even if you're dead this morning in your trespasses, God loves you. "Even while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive." Everyone say, "I was made alive." I was made alive. If you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, if you're a true Christian this morning, if the Holy Spirit's worked in your heart this morning, he is taking you from death to life. He's taking you from a life addicted to fulfilling desires that lead to death to a life where what you desire more than anything else, whether you realize it or not, is fellowship with God. And that's good news this morning, brothers and sisters. That is good news this morning. He made us alive together with Christ by grace. Everyone say, by grace. By grace. Grace is something you don't deserve, I don't deserve, none of us deserve. It's God in his amazing goodness saying, "I'm going to take you out from death to life." It's like Jesus standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who's been dead 3 days, and he stands outside that tomb, and Jesus says to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." Friends, if you are living the real Christian life this morning, it begins with someday, God, known by God from eternity, where God stood outside the grave of your soul and he looked at you and he said, "Adam Barr, come forth." He said, "Come forth into new life." Now, I can't make that happen for anyone here. You can't make that happen for anyone here. The Holy Spirit has to make that happen. That's why we begin our Christian life with prayer for people that we know who need Jesus, because that's something only God can do. Let's keep moving. We're going to have to keep moving if we're going to make it through everything this morning. So that the Christian life, true devotion, begins with a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that we call conversion, where we go from death to life. It continues, true devotion continues with a vital commitment. Would you read this together with me this morning? "Like Jesus, Christians are committed to knowing and doing the will of the Father." If we want to be true Christians this morning, then it's not enough to have been called out from death to life. We are actually committed to a new way of living. I'm going to break this down in just three ways. What are some of the basic, what does it mean to be committed to doing things God's way? First of all, it means that we're going to leave the old life behind. Let's stay in Ephesians. We were just looking at Ephesians. Check out Ephesians. If you flip over in your Bibles, if you flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk." Everyone say, "No longer." No longer. You got to leave it behind. "No longer walk as the Gentiles did in the futilities of their mind." Skip down to verse 22. Paul says that we're called to put off. Everyone say, "Put off." "Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." To put on, everyone say, "Put on." Put on put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, Paul says that you've been converted, you've been saved through the Holy Spirit. God stood outside the grave of your heart. He said, come forth into new life. Now you can do what you couldn't do before. Before you desired, you really just desired things that were set against the will of God in your life. Now you've got a choice and you've got to make a decision. The decision is, Lord, I'm committed, Lord, not to doing things my old way. So I want to put off my old way of living. I'm going to put off the old way of thinking. I'm not going to keep looking at the things that I used to look at. I'm not going to keep consuming the things that I used to consume. God, I don't want to look like I used to look before I knew you. God, I don't want to look like the world around me. God, I want to take off those things and I want to put on new life in Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave the old life behind. That's one of the commitments that you make, committed devotion. We also make another commitment, a commitment to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Stay there in Ephesians and look back up to verse chapter 1. Paul says this to us in Ephesians 4:1. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The God of the universe has stood outside our cold, dead hearts. He's called us into his kingdom. And he says, I want you to live now. Live out the life that I've called you into. I want you to experience the goodness that I have for you. I want you to live in a manner that's worthy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was given up for you. Paul wants us to live in that way. God wants us to follow in his footsteps, the footsteps of his son. What does it mean to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Now, you're not going to be able to follow along with me, but I'm just going to lead you through Jesus' footsteps. You want to know what Jesus' agenda really was? In the Gospel of John, Jesus several times tells us exactly what his agenda is. Let me give you a quick survey of what Jesus' agenda really is. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In other words, Jesus says, I'm nourished by doing the will of the Father. John 5:19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. I want to follow in the footsteps of my Father, Jesus says. John 5:30, I can do nothing. Everyone say nothing. Nothing. In other words, there's no room on my agenda for anything except this. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Is there room on your agenda for something other than what's on God's agenda? Jesus said, get it off the agenda and follow in his footsteps. John 6:38, we see it again. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus lived a submitted life. John 14, verse 31. Let me just give you one more here. John 14, 31. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus says, my fulfillment of the will of the Father is the clearest demonstration that I love him. My desire to do the will of the Father communicates to the world that I and the Father are one. So is it any mistake that Jesus said this to his disciples? 14:23, just a little further up in the passage. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Brothers and sisters, if we've been called out in conversion into new life, we must be committed to leaving our old way behind, our old life behind, and to following in the footsteps of Jesus. To saying, it's not going to be my agenda. It's not my will be done. It's thy will be done. And in that, we demonstrate a true love for God. Third commitment that is part of this commitment that leads into true devotion. We need to know him more fully. We're committed to leave behind who we were. We're committed to walking in his footsteps, and we're ultimately committed to knowing him more fully. You know, that's the essence of what God is inviting us into in Christianity. In fact, if you look at the rest of this passage from John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and listen to the promise, and my Father will love him, and will come and we will come to him and make our home with him. Friends, God invites us into fellowship with himself. The invitation into obedience, to being devoted and committed to walking in his way, is an invitation to knowing God. I'm not going to go to the Ephesians passage, as awesome as that is. I'm just going to look back one more time. Listen again to the words of Psalm 73. Listen to the heartbeat of the psalmist. He said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When he says, "God, you are my portion," what he's saying is, if of all the things that I could have, God, of all the things that this world might offer, the thing that I want most, Lord, is you. You are my delight. Now, friends, let me ask you a question. Is that the experience of your life right now? If you're someone who claims Jesus Christ, is it the experience of your life that God brings you more delight than the things that this world can offer? Is that the lived reality of your life? I want to tell you something. If you're a believer this morning and it's not, he's inviting you into something deeper. He's inviting you into a deeper devotion to him. He's inviting you into a deeper experience of his life in your life this morning. But there's only one way that I know of that we can actually pursue a deeper devotion to him and experience the fellowship that he promises to us. We can only have this through devotion to the word and a prayer. Now, some of you go, "Well, that's pretty basic, isn't it, Pastor Adam?" How many of you know that what's basic is most important? You don't eat, you're going to die. You don't drink, you're going to die. It's kind of basic, isn't it? You cannot experience the fellowship and the new life that God has for you if you are not devoted to the word and to prayer. Read this with me again, would you? We can only grow in our devotion to God if we devote time to seeking him in scripture and prayer. You know, it's amazing. I know this is basic 101 Christianity, but I'm amazed how many Christians don't devote time to this. You want to have what the psalmist experienced, where the Lord is your portion, where you understand the delight of knowing him, where you can honestly say, "God, you're my portion forever. God, you're my delight." You got to be committed to the exact same thing that the psalmist is committed to. And one of the most amazing things that you see about the book of Psalms is that it's rich and replete with an invitation to know God and to know the delights of who God is by knowing the word of God. In fact, there's an entire chapter, Psalm 119. It runs 176 verses. And it's an entire meditation on the word of God and what the word of God does in our life. I've taken 10 of the 176 verses. And I want us to speak these words out loud together this morning. Because I want us all to walk out of here having a sense of the invitation that God is giving us in study of his word. Would you read these out loud with me as they come up on the screen? Here's the first one. "How can a young man keep his way by guarding according to your word?" You want to get rid of the things in your life that are weighing you down, the sins that are weighing you down. The word of God will let you do it. It'll keep you pure. It'll purify your heart by bringing conviction into your life and by fortifying you against sin. Let's read this one. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Friends, we live in a world that is so trite. A world that is so filled with things that in the end you're like, "Eh. You know what? God will never make you do that." And if you open up this word, you will be allowed to behold wondrous things in the word of God. Here's another one. Let's read it together. "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Where do you get truth? Where do you get advice? Where do you find out what to do next? Do you go on Facebook? Do you Google it? Do you talk to one of your buddies at work? Friends, the God of the universe has made his counsel available to you right here in this book. Let's read the next one. I will run in the ways of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit will work in your heart. Open up your heart so that you come to a deeper understanding of his word. And what happens when the Holy Spirit works and enlarges your heart so you understand his word better, you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to run in the footsteps of Jesus. You're going to want to pursue him even more. That's what happens when you open this book. Let's do another one. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Think about that. How do you feel when bad stuff happens in your life? Really bad. I love it. I love that. Really bad. It's no fun when bad stuff happens in your life, right? And yet what the psalmist says is it's actually, it can be good. Why? Because it's in those times when hard things happen in our life that we find the word of God is true. Amen? Anybody ever experienced that? You can read it. You can know about it. You can give me all the facts of it. But sometimes life has to prove it. Sometimes life has to demonstrate it. And I'm going to tell you something. It's only when we've lost someone that we love that we understand what it means for the Lord to be our rock and to be our anchor. And we understand just how much the hope of heaven and the hope of glory brings peace and comfort, even in the midst of pain. It's only when we've maybe lost a job or some other form of security that God's promise to be our supply, to be Jehovah Jireh, to always supply all our needs can bring real joy. And people who have experienced those times and placed their faith in the word of God, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what it means. It's sometimes in those very difficult times that this word is demonstrated to be true in our lives. Let's read this one together. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Friends, you know what I mean, if you know the word at all. There have been times when you've been in the deepest, darkest night of the soul, and you've opened up this word, and though everything around you seemed dark, it was like the doorway had been opened, and there was a crack of light leading out of the wasteland. Because of this word. Let's read it together. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The word of God will become sweet to you as you meditate on it, as you think about it. It's not meant to be read once and then, okay, I've been there, done that. As you meditate on the word of God, as you make it a daily discipline of your life, you will come to understand what many believers know, that his word is sweet and good. Let's read it together. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Where do you go next? How do you see in the darkness? It's going to be this book right here. Let's read this. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Think about that. As you bring your life more and more into alignment with this book, you know what begins to happen? You begin to have a life that's more and more, heart that's more and more aligned with the heart of God. And so your response when people don't love the word of God is compassionate. Your response is a desire that they might know the truth of God because you yourself love the word of God. And let's read this one. This is the last one. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. In other words, as you begin to read this book, you know what? You're willing to get up early to read it. You're willing to get up early to read it because you know that this is where life is. Let me just give you quickly five conclusions that I just from this brief read. First of all, our appreciation and appetite for Scripture will increase. As we read the word, as we become devoted to reading the word, what will happen? First of all, our appreciation and appetite for Scripture will increase. There are people who I know and they say, it's hard for me to read the Bible. Can I tell you what? The reason it's hard for you to read the Bible is probably because you're not reading the Bible on a regular basis. I know it's hard. I know not everything in the Bible is equally understandable. But as you read it, the beautiful thing that happens is you come to love it and understand it more. Number two, we will increasingly gain God's perspective on life. The reason that we so often see things as through tunnel vision is because we haven't had our hearts and minds elevated to see things from God's perspective. Only this book can bring us that kind of perspective. Number three, we will be fortified in times of struggle, realizing that God's power is much greater than our problem. We will be fortified in times of struggle, realizing God's power is much greater than our problem. Number four, we will gain a distaste for sin and genuine sympathy for those who are trapped in it. How many of you want to get sick of sin? Anybody? Who wants to be sick of sin? How many of you have something in your life you're like, I wish I didn't like that so much. I wish that wasn't so easy for me. I wish that I didn't find myself rolling in that mud patch. I really wish that my mind did not go to that place, my what fill in the blank. You want to gain a deep distaste for your own sin? I know I do. Make this the rhythm of your day, and you'll gain a distaste for your own sin, and you'll desire others to be set free. Last one, we will come to know the Lord much better and understand what it really means to delight in him. Friends, this is something that I can only, if you haven't experienced it yet, I can only tell you that it's better than you think. If you know a believer, a Christian who's walked with Jesus for a while, if you're a believer who's walked for a while reading this book, let me ask you a question. Is it better than you thought it would be? It's better than you can ever imagine. Because as you read this book, you begin to realize he's better than we could have imagined. He's much more than we could ever ask for. He's much more delightful than anything else in our life. So I want to send you out this morning just briefly with a couple questions. First of all, what does my schedule reveal about my priorities? What does my schedule reveal about my priorities? Am I really prioritizing a genuine devotion to God? Is he really your portion this morning? Is he really what you're seeking this morning? Second thing I want to ask you, am I willing to take a step today? Friends, I just want to encourage you, there's much more than just the daily discipline of reading the Bible that we're holding out. We're holding out actual fellowship with the God who stood outside the grave of your heart and said, come forth into new life. He has much more than you could have imagined. Let me just give you a couple practical steps and then I'll send you out. First of all, make it the first thing. If you want to read the Bible on a regular basis, this is my experience. You know, the children of Israel were given manna. When did the manna fall? Right in the morning, right? What happened when the sun rose? The manna disappeared. Now, I'm not saying there's something that's a direct application, but I will say, once I've started my day, it's a lot harder to get back and start my day the right way. So start your day in the Word of God. Make it the first thing you do. I would say this, daily bites are better than infrequent binges. It'd be much better for you to try to just read a few verses of Scripture every day than once a month remember, oh yeah, I haven't read the Bible and I'm going to read the entire book of Mark. Start with just the little bites. It's much better than infrequent binges. Use a good translation. Here at Peace Church, we use the English Standard Version for preaching and for teaching. I would encourage you, use a good version of Scripture that will help you understand what God's Word's really saying. Have a reading plan. Go on Google and Google Bible reading plan, and you'll get plenty of options to choose from if you want to read the Bible. Have a go-to habit. Have a go-to habit. I have probably since I've been, I don't know how many years, but probably at least 30 years of my life, I've had a few go-to habits. And my main one, I'll just give you this one real easy, is that there's 31 chapters. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. How many days in your average month? 30 or 31. So a lot of times, if I'm in a hurry, I'm there with you. I'm a pastor, but guess what? Sometimes I wake up and I got stuff to do. So what I try to do is say, okay, I'm at least going to read a chapter out of Proverbs today. And if it's April 17th, I'm going to get up, and I did it this morning. I'm going to get up and I'm going to read Proverbs 17. And I just read my way through that. Have a daily go-to habit. And finally, last thing, pray before, pray during, and pray after. The Holy Spirit who inspired this word will meet with you when you open it up and you ask him, come and help me understand it. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, pursue genuine devotion. Pursue real devotion. And as you're devoted to this word and to prayer, you will discover something, that your devotion to the God who saved you deepens all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and love. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to open your word together. God, we ask in Jesus' name that our hearts would be moved. Lord, our hearts would be moved to deeper fellowship with you. God, I know that many of us, we go through life and sometimes we get busy. And some of us have gone from a life of having devotions to just not for weeks at a time. So Lord, some people are sitting here and they've never actually begun the daily discipline of pursuing you. And Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that you would prick their hearts this morning, that they would make the decision to take one step as they leave this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.